All right. This is the last of my what I call pastor's choice sermons here. I've done three sermons here that I said were kind of, I don't know, favorites out of the past or something that I just felt to revisit these things. In the past 30 years of being the pastor, I don't know how many times I've preached from this story in 1 Samuel 17, too many times to remember. Maybe I've called it Keep Your Eye on the Prize. I called it Maintaining Perspective in Troubled Times. I've called it Eye on the Prize, which is what we're calling it today with that massive eye there. And but the truth of this story is still so powerful for us. And I just felt of the things we were sharing that there needs to be this word of encouragement for us to just keep on going, you know, just don't give up in the struggle. I realize it's a, you know, it's the surface of the sun out there. It's 119 degrees and the heat index is over 300 or I don't know what it is, but it's unbearable and it's never been this hot in the whole history of the world, even if there's not global warming, and it's just awful and everybody's tired and you're broke because you went on vacation and now you're just exhausted from the vacation. It just wore you out and you just kind of drug yourself to church this morning. You feeling encouraged yet? But that's kind of the reality of, that's kind of what this kind of heat in the summer does to you, isn't it? It's just like, oh, you just don't want to move. Right? Just the exertion is too much for you. And so here you are in the midst of all this, and I just thought, you need a word that says, well, don't quit. You got to keep going. So that's what this is about. The first time I preached this years ago and used this idea and this phrase, keep your eye on the prize, I'd seen a documentary on the civil rights movement. And in fact, it may have even been called that. It's been so many years ago. But I mean, I'd been used to hearing people sing We Shall Overcome, you know, that great song of the civil rights movement. But this was one that I was not familiar with or as much so. But listening to the people sing, I know one thing I did right was the day I started to fight. Keep your eyes on the prize, hold on. And that just struck me. Thank you for the hoop there. It just kind of grabbed me somehow and struck me there. Keep your eyes on the prize, you know, because yeah, in the struggles of, you know, Selma and all the stuff going on, it's like, but don't stop fighting, don't quit pressing on. Keep your eye on the prize and hold on. And it just struck me, and so it strikes me again today that for us as believers, there is everything to be gained if we continue to serve the Lord and trust Him and live for Him. And at the same time, there's everything to lose if we choose to forget about it and give up in the struggle and stop serving God. Everything is at stake. Everything to gain and everything to lose. And we've got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and fixed on heaven. If we don't, we'll be tempted to stop along the way somewhere. We'll be tempted to just give up, to throw in the towel. It just gets too hard, doesn't it? It's just too much, and we just can't go on. But when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and we know what the prize is, and we understand the calling, then we think, no, I'm going to do whatever it takes because I'm not going to miss heaven. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. So I want to make sure we keep our perspective right. We keep our life here on earth in perspective. And the only way to do that is to see our life from an eternal perspective, a heavenly perspective. Because some days we start thinking it's just all about this right here. It's all about what we can make and what we can earn and, you know, keeping the house and all that stuff. But don't lose sight of eternity in the midst of all this, because this life is not all there is. And all this is going to pass away someday, and we need to keep our eyes fixed on what's really important. Those of you who are here on Wednesday night in the homecoming service in here, we're studying the book of Amos, and we talked a little bit about the uncertainty of the hour in which we live last Wednesday night. I said then, I believe judgment is coming on the world, on America. You can't just thumb your nose at God and disregard the Word of God and then not expect something to happen. And Amos, in that little short chapter, book of Amos, the prophet is warning the Gentile nations, six nations around there, saying, I know you don't have the law, but God's telling you He's going to bring judgment on you because you've sinned against your own conscience. You've You've been cruel to others. And then he begins to speak to Israel and to Judah, to the nation of Israel, and says, and judgment's going to come on you. It's even worse because you have the law. You have the prophets. You understood what God was saying, and yet you've sinned against God. And then Amos begins to list out things in the third chapter, and he says, these things are happening, and those things don't happen randomly. God's up to something. And that's the conclusion I've come to. God's up to something. I don't know what this is going to look like in another few months or years or whatever, but God's up to something, and the earth is groaning for a reboot, for redemption. Something's going to happen. And folks, as the church, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. If we don't, we'll lose our way in all of this. Jesus said, I've thought about that verse so many times. He said, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find faith? We need to fix our eyes on Jesus and make sure that nothing turns us away from following Him and serving Him. Somebody asked me Wednesday night after service about the blood moons, and if you've read those books and all that. Is it a sign of Jesus coming? Is He coming in September or whatever? And my thought is, that'd be great. If He does, I'm ready. Won't it be? Man, I might as well come in August. Beat the heat. But my question, when people kind of get geared up about, oh, I believe the Lord's coming, you know, I believe He's coming during this festival, I believe He's coming in September. My question is always, what are you going to do if He doesn't come in September? Right? If you're counting on Him coming in September, it's like, well, I want to be real good because I think the Lord might come. You know, it's not Santa Claus making a list, checking it twice. It's that kind of a deal. I want to be real good. I think the Lord might come. And then September rolls around, He doesn't come, and we go, boy, all right, I got it now. And then we go back to just living any old way we want to live because we're thinking, well, He's not coming this year. Maybe it'll be next year. And that's not the point. And the point that we need to understand is, I'm going to get to my sermon here in a minute. This is just the free stuff at the beginning. But the point is, He may be coming for you today, right? So He may come for everybody else in September, but, oh man, I was counting on, I thought I had a couple more months to live it up. It doesn't work that way. He may call for you today. And so my point is, I'm going to live for Jesus like He was coming today. I'm living like this is the last day. Then I want to be faithful. I want to fix my eyes on Jesus and live for Him. I'm going to keep my eyes on the prize, and I'm going to press on. And then if He doesn't come today, I'm going to do that again tomorrow, and I'm going to keep serving Him, because one of these days He will come. One of these days it'll be the end, at least for me. He'll come for me, and then because of His promise, I know where I'm going after that. Well, with all that, that's the introduction. So turn to 1 Samuel 17. This is a great story of David and Goliath, and I want to use this to just show you the importance of keeping your eye on the prize and maintaining a heavenly perspective. So 1 Samuel chapter 17. I understand I'm almost hesitant to use that phrase about, you know, there's a prize ahead for us. I don't want you to, it's not like the Lord's dangling a carrot on a stick, you know, in front of us, and we keep reaching for it and don't quite get it. But the scripture, Paul talks about, I'm pressing on, forgetting what's behind. I press on toward the prize of the high calling of God. I press on towards the goal of the prize. So Paul talked about this journey with the Lord as being at the end result of being a prize, something that's given to us, that we're awarded the prize, he says. There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. So there's biblical reason to talk about it this way, and I'll try to make that plain as we go along. But anyway, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 17 that the Israelite army had assembled on one hill and the Philistine army had assembled on the other with the Elah Valley in between them. We've been there in Israel, and there's a pass through these two mountains or hills or whatever on either side. And so there's just a plain, a valley down below, and you could stand on one side and see across to the others, and not that far apart. And so Goliath was the Philistine champion. And the Bible gives us measurements here about how tall he was. NIV says he was over 9 feet tall. And even if you want to think, well, that couldn't be right, even if he's 8 foot tall, let's give him a break. He's a really big boy, all right? And it goes on to tell us that Goliath wore a coat of armor that weighed 125 pounds. He carried a bronze javelin that had an iron point on it, that the point on the javelin weighed 15 pounds. I'm telling you, if that thing hit you, well, that would be the last thing that hit you, except the thought of, is that a javelin coming? And then that would be the last thing that hit you. And so this giant of a man, 9 foot tall, whatever he was, would come out, and I read a month or so ago, I read a book about Muhammad as a military strategist, and that Muhammad, in a sense, kind of changed the way the Arab armies did battle eventually before he died. But part of what they still were doing in 600, in the year 650 or whatever after, so this is way back, 1,000 years before, they were still battling the same way. And Muhammad and his army would pull up, and a couple of big guys would go out and say, hey, send somebody out of the town before we come in. Send somebody out of the town. Let's see how bad. Let's see. You want some of this? So anyway, they would have a couple of three guys fighting out here in the middle of the valley before the real battle took place. It just kind of got everybody's blood pumping a little bit and fired them all up to fight. And so they were still fighting this same way. Goliath says, send your biggest, baddest guy down here and let's have a fight and let's see where we go with this. And so he did this day after day, and nobody, they couldn't find any takers on the Israeli side because the guy was 9 foot tall. And so here he is shouting at him, and the Bible says in verse 11, on hearing the Philistine's words, Goliath being the Philistine, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Saul's the king of Israel. On hearing his words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. You know, I know the feeling, don't you? The world that we live in, there's a lot of terrifying things going on in this world. We're afraid to, you know, you can't even let your kid go to the movies, afraid some nut's going to stand up and start shooting. You go to prayer meeting on Wednesday night and somebody starts shooting. It's just a pretty crazy world out there. And so we don't know, you know, you can't even go to Quick Trip without somebody firing a couple of shots at you. And so we're overwhelmed by all this. We know what it is to kind of be terrified by the world and sickness and disease and depression and loss of independence and wars and Iran's getting a nuclear weapon someday and violence and terrorist attack. Jesus said it this way. He said, men's hearts are failing them for fear. It goes with the age in which we live. And so we can kind of relate in the sense of being terrified or dismayed at all the stuff that's going on. So the threat against Israel caused them to just be terrified and dismayed. Everybody's shaken by this giant. And then all of a sudden an unexpected deliverer comes on the scene. And his name was David. David was the youngest son of Jesse. His three older brothers, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, were already there. They had joined King Saul's army, and they had followed Saul to war. David, being the youngest, was sent out to take care of his dad's sheep. So he's tending the flocks back home in Bethlehem of Ephrathah. And so Jesse says, David, come in from the sheep. We'll get somebody else to watch him. I need you to go check on your brothers. And the supply lines were thin. They'd been out there 40 days. And so they got to feed the horses and camels and the men. And so Jesse says, take some food, take some cheese and some bread and some, you know, olives and whatever. And take it up to your brothers. Make sure they're all okay. Here's a little something to give to the supply sergeant there, you know, to kind of keep things going well. And so take this to him and then come back and tell me how the battle's going. And so, again, according to verse 16, Goliath had been terrorizing them for 40 days. This had been going on, just on and on. Jesse sends David to the front lines, and just as he arrives, then Goliath is down there yelling his big challenge. The battle lines are formed once again. David runs up to the supply sergeant, leaves the stuff, runs to the battle lines to greet his brothers and see what's happening. And imagine David, this little kid from the sheep pasture, and he runs up there. Here's all the soldiers lined up, the battle men. It's pretty exciting. It's what every little kid, you're pretty excited about an army deal. And you run up there, and then here's this giant guy, this giant human being, 9 foot tall. He must weigh, you know, 500-600 pounds. I don't know. The biggest guy I ever knew anything about was Andre the Giant. I don't know if you're big wrestling fans. He went to heaven. Or if you're big Princess Bride fans. Either way, you got a really big guy. And Andre the Giant was like 7'5", I think, or something, 7'6", or whatever. But he was just a massive guy. I started to tell Phyllis to find this shot. I found a picture of yesterday of his hand. He had these enormous hands. If you ever saw the movie Princess Bride, when he kind of pulls Carrie Elwell's face around, it's like, oh my goodness. Well, there's a shot of Andre the Giant holding a can of beer, which he once drank 116 or 156 cans of beer in one setting. Anyways, so there's a can of beer in his hand, and it looks like a little miniature can. I can't describe to you. They said you could take his ring and you could pass a silver dollar through his ring without touching the sides of the ring. That's how big his hands were. So imagine this guy. You're saying, you mean Goliath was that big? No, Andre the Giant was that big. But Goliath was bigger than Andre the Giant. So David runs down, sees this massive guy out here, this enormous human being, challenging everybody. While he's there, he gets the scoop on Goliath. They tell him he's a giant, and we hear he's got brothers, but we don't know. And then he hears that there's a bounty on Goliath's head. So he hears these guys talking, and somebody says, "Whew, boy, that's a big guy, but I'll tell you what, anybody that can take him out, anybody that can kill him, King Saul is going to make him wealthy. He's going to give him great wealth. Not only that, he's going to marry off one of his daughters. You kill the giant, and he'll give you he'll give the hand of his daughter in marriage, and you and your father's family will never have to pay taxes again." Because that was one of the deals. Saul was already taxing everybody. The king was doing that. And so he says, they'll never have to pay taxes again. So you're thinking, that's a pretty good deal. I mean, wealth and a princess. You'd be a prince. You're married to a princess. And you never have to pay taxes again. This is a good deal. Of course, then you think he's wealthy. But if you're fighting, you can't spend it if you're dead. Because he's 9 foot tall, you know. And who cares if you've got a really, beautiful princess wife, you're squashed like a bug out in the field, so maybe there's no point. So David hears all this, and then you can see it in verse 26. He says, "Excuse me, I don't mean to be eavesdropping, but I couldn't help overhearing. What did you say is going to be offered to the man that kills the giant?" He wants to make sure he gets it right. So you read it there. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel?" And they repeated to him what they'd been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills the giant." When Eliab, the oldest brother, sees David and overhears him talking to the men, he gets angry and yells at David like any big brother would do. Like, "Who do you think you are? Coming, you left your little scrawny sheep over there, and now you're up here and acting like you're something." And because he said that about, "What's going to be done for the man that takes away the disgrace of Israel? Well, I'll show him a thing or two. I bet I could handle that guy." And so Eliab is embarrassed. I think Eliab's embarrassed because David didn't act frightened, and all the brothers were. And so he says, "Who do you think you are up here talking this stuff?" And being a younger brother myself, I love David's response to Eliab because it's just so real. Verse 29, he says to him, "Now what have I done? Can I even speak? Can I even open my mouth? I mean, good grief, what are you getting on me now about?" Which sounds exactly like me and my brother when we were young. And look what David does now. So his big brother, he says, "What? I can't even ask a question, you know?" And so he walks away from his brother, and then he goes to somebody else. Verse 30 says, he then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. So once again, David asked someone, "Okay, now I want to get this clear. Now, what did you say was going to be done for the man who kills the giant?" So he's heard it three times now. He overheard it once. He asked another group of guys, and then he went to a third group of guys and said, "I want to get this clear. Have you heard this, that something's going to be done for the guy that kills Goliath?" And they all say the same thing. Wealth, wife, no taxes. Wealth, wife, and no taxes. Great wealth, riches. And he's going to marry a Jewish princess, which turns out to not be such a great thing because she really was a Jewish princess. She's the one who, when he brought the ark back and danced in front of it, and she said, "Oh, look at the king out there dancing in his underwear and all that stuff." And she was barren, and she was a real princess anyway. So, but at least he didn't have to pay taxes. You can read it. I'm not making this stuff up. It's in the Bible. And so here's the deal. All you have to do is kill a giant. Wealth, a wife, no taxes. King Saul hears that somebody is talking about taking on the giant. They've been out there 40 days, and apparently nobody's even taking him up. I mean, I'm just figuring there's a lot of guys going, I tell you what, if my back wasn't acting up the way it is, I'd be out there climbing that guy like a telephone pole. You know what I'm talking about? But man, this sciatic thing is really Well, you know, I broke my glasses and I'm afraid I couldn't see him, but I'd take him if... So I think there was a lot of that, but nobody had gone out there to challenge him yet until David shows up. So somebody says, hey, there's a guy over there talking. There's somebody talking about maybe going up against Goliath after 40 days. You're pretty excited about it. So Saul sends for him, and then David walks in, and he's shocked, or the better word might be amused, at the fact that it's a little kid. In fact, he says to him, he says, you know, Goliath has been a fighting man since his youth, but you're just a boy. So it's almost like, yeah, he's been fighting since he was in high school, but you're in middle school. Look at you. You're just this little kid. And so David then, with great confidence, says to the king in verse 32, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. David says, I'll take him on. Now, what in the world, and I know there's certainly spiritual things behind all this. David had been anointed by Samuel to be the king when he was just a boy, right? That had already happened, and so he knows that there's some kind of destiny upon his life and whatever. But what would make him think, oh yeah, I'll take this guy? And we know that he's upset that Goliath is kind of mocking their religion and questioning the faith of God or the power of God, and so he wants to do that. But what else is going on? And I can't help but believe that there was a little bit of this notion of wealth and a princess and no taxes that had to be there somewhere. But here's the thing for any of us. You find out what the prize is, then you ask the question, is it worth it? Is it worth the risk? Is it worth risking everything? Is it worth pressing on and continuing? Is it worth the sacrifice? What if I die out there? Is it worth trying with everything? And even if I die, is it worth doing that in order to win? And that's the question we have to ask today. Is the risk versus the prize, does one outweigh the other? David finally decides it's worth the battle. It's worth the fight because of what he found out. There's a prize on the other side of this. I kill the giant and these things are coming to him. And I'm kind of still picturing him kind of muttering to himself. Now they said wealth. I wonder how much wealth really, I wonder what that means, wealth. Does that just mean more than I've got right now? Or does that mean wealth? Is it wealth or is it great wealth? You said wealth. I'd like to define, is it great wealth or is it just wealth? I have to read it back to you. So is it great wealth? And then which princess is it? You know, he's got, you know, the one girl. Well, anyway, I just wonder if it's that one. I wonder which princess it is, because have you seen the size of that giant? I mean, she better be a knockout, because I'm going, he's 9 foot tall, okay, because she needs to be, So David's trying to figure this out. I always, when I think about it, what's the princess look like? I always remember that Andy Griffith episode where Andy and Barney, a lot of my theology comes from the Andy Griffith show. But I always think about Andy and Barney are trying to fix up Gomer with Thelma Lou's cousin. Mary Grace was coming to town. Remember that one? And they're trying to fix Mary Grace up with somebody, and they're convincing Gomer. And Gomer's saying, but what's she look like? And they said, well, she's really nice. And he says, but is she pretty? And they say, she's so nice. Yeah, but is she pretty? Yeah, but she's so nice. And they just keep saying that. And I'm thinking maybe that's the case. What's that princess look like? She's really nice. She's really, and she's a princess. Let's go heavy on the princess, all right? She's a princess. You're going to like this. So, but if I'm going to fight a giant, I need to know she's worth the battle and the risk. And here's the deal. Again, what we said about Paul. He says, for the prize, for the sake of the prize that's set out there, I'm going to strive. I'm going to strain. I'm going to keep going. And let me make it clear this morning. There is a prize out there. The Lord says, this is what we're striving for, the prize of heaven and the relationship with Jesus and eternity with Him. And there is a battle that we're engaged in, and there's some risk involved, I guess, in a sense. There's a giant shouting at us. And the devil is a terrorist. And he wants to defeat us and destroy us if he can. He wants to frighten us. He wants us to lose focus. And he'll challenge us every day to give up the fight. He'll try to lull us to sleep, or he'll try to deceive us, or he'll try to get us to compromise, or he'll just try to get us to come out and then hopefully frighten us so much he'll discourage us and he wants us to quit. He wants us to take our eyes off of the prize and lock onto the size of the enemy that's coming. Like the Israelites will stand up there and say, I just don't want to try anything because I'm afraid of the giant that's facing me. And we have to decide, is it worth it? Is it worth it? And again, I understand the danger of talking about heaven as being the prize out there, but is it worth it? What's been promised to the one who defeats the giant? Well, let me just remind you real quickly. Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled, and trust in God and trust in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to go there and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Is there a prize there? Yeah, we get to spend eternity with Jesus. It's not about the mansions or the rooms. Maybe it's just a room in a mansion. Maybe it's just a, I don't care what it is. If it's a trailer, it doesn't bother me. The important part is he says, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. Wherever Jesus is, that's going to be heaven for me. And that's the prize. That's the promise to us. I'll come and take you to be with me. He's prepared a place for us. Is fighting the devil and serving Jesus and sacrificing whatever might be needed, is it worth it? You bet. You absolutely, you're right. One day, 1 minute, 1 second in heaven, and we say it was worth every sacrifice and everything I laid aside, everything I gave up in order to serve Him. It's worth it all because we're going to be with Jesus. Paul said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. He also said, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like His glorious body. Folks, these old bodies wear out. Now, if you didn't know that, it's the truth. What was that? I saw something the other day, somebody talking about a busload of senior citizens left off. They were going through security and they said it'll take forever because all of them have got metal parts somewhere. So we need to get on ahead of them. These old bodies wear out, right? And everybody's knees and stuff, and this just kind of what goes with the territory. But he said he's going to transform these lowly bodies and they're going to be like his glorious body someday. He's prepared us a new home and he's prepared us a new body that'll never wear out and never grow old. And Paul said, we haven't even been able to begin to conceive what the Lord has prepared, what he has in store for us. But Jesus said to those churches in Revelation, those first few chapters, he said, to him who overcomes, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life, which grows in the paradise of God. He said, I'll give you the crown of life. To him who overcomes, you won't be hurt by the second death, which is the judgment of sin. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, he says, I'll give authority over the nation. You'll rule with me. You'll sit with me on the throne in heaven. You'll become a pillar in the temple of God. I'll write my name on you. You'll be my special possession. Folks, there's a prize ahead. There's a promise made to us. And Jesus says, I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to take you home to be with me. He promised all these things. Is it worth it? Absolutely. Absolutely. And yet the devil says, that's all pie in the sky when I die, by and by. Don't focus on that. What about today? What about the stuff right here? And he wants to lie and deceive us and cheat us out of all this. The idea of all those passages in Revelation is that we're going to be with Him, identified with Him, ruling and reigning with Him, sharing the glory of heaven, sharing in His splendor. We'll be a confidant of His. We'll be with Him forever. That's what's promised. Is it worth the battle? Read the last chapter of the book. Read Revelation 20 and 21. He said, I saw a new heaven, a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for a father. I saw God Himself and He wiped every tear from our eyes, and there'll be no more mourning, no more parting, no more grieving, no more sickness, no more death, no more cause for tears. And He said, write this down because these words are faithful and true. And He said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I'll give to those who overcome, who keep their eye on the prize and follow me, I'll give to them this tree of life. They'll eat from it and they'll live with me and be with me forever. And the wicked won't come in, and there'll be no need for the sun or the moon, for the Lamb of God will be the light of that city. That's the promise. That's the prize. Is it worth sacrificing for? Absolutely, because there's nothing this world offers that begins to compare with what He's prepared for us. Amen? Amen. That's the truth. That's pretty good preaching this morning. We're talking about eternity with Jesus in heaven. No more night, no more pain. Start to say there's no more doctors. There'll be doctors there. No more pharmacists. You can be something else, Jess. Remember you said, be no undertakers in heaven. All the guys who work for the funeral home are always offended by that. But anyway. I I won't even make any comments about lawyers. But anyway, or politicians. Whew, boy. It's going to be a long, long 16, 18 months, isn't it? Man. Well, anyway, that's, I'm not, yeah, I can't, I'm already in trouble. I'm sorry I even got out there. Is it worth it? Yeah. You know, the amazing thing is the devil dangles these little shiny objects in front of us. And Paul says, I press on to take hold of the goal, to hit the mark of this prize that's offered to us. And we're talking about all that I've just said, heaven and being with Jesus forever and eternity and no more sickness, no more death. And the devil says, hey, I know you could have that, but I've got shiny stuff. How about a watch? You know, and we go, oh yeah, that'd be good. A watch, I'll take that. Forget about eternity. I can get a watch. I can get a Rolex. I can get a Breitling. I can get a whole box of them, you know. And we go after shiny stuff. Bill Weaver, Pastor Bill, you know, he was a Native American guy. He said, you know, you white guys, you cheated us out of the land here with offering us beads and baubles and stuff. And he said, but we're getting it all back with the casinos. And he's probably right about that, But the world offers us junk. The world offers us costume jewelry, you know, and we choose that over the real thing. It's you know, it's like we're standing at the peak of the Grand Canyon saying, it's what families do now. Look, kids, Grand Canyon, and they're saying, yeah, just a second. Yeah, it's something, isn't it? I mean, it's like we're missing it, you know. It's like it's too big, but I can view the Grand Canyon better on a 2-inch screen. I'm just going to look at this. It's that same thing. The world offers us something, and we just immediately forget about heaven and we forget about eternity. Oh, this is too good, and I want this, and I'm going to have it. Remember, the Bible says about Moses that he chose to endure affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's all the devil can offer you is a season. Jesus offers you eternity. Eternity. But we have to fix our eyes on Him. I gotta keep going here. The world says forget about the prize. The devil says forget about the prize. Look at the size of the giant. You can't defeat me. He's 9 foot tall. You can't take it. You can't make it. You can't last. You can't succeed. You've tried to serve God before and you never made it. Why do you think you're going to be able to get it right this time? And the enemy will use any means he can to get your eyes off of the prize and onto the problem in order to defeat you. He'll use others. He'll use your friends and associates and families that'll drag you away, that'll tell you, what are you doing trying to serve God? You know you can't do it. It's what happened to David. He gets there and says, I can take the giant. And Eliab says, who do you think you are? Get home and take care of Dad's sheep and leave the fighting to guys like us. We know what to do. We're not going to fight a giant. We're going to stand up here and scream at one another. Now go home. And imagine how hurt David must have been. Eliab was his oldest brother. He looked up to him, respected him, and here's his brother saying, you little twerp, go home, you can't do this. And David could have said, you know what, he's right. What was I thinking? I can't serve God. I can't win a great victory for Israel. I don't know what I was thinking. I'll just go home. But David was going to have to decide whether he was going to let family, you know, tell him what to do or whether he was going to do what God told him to do. Are you willing to face the rejection of family and friends? King Saul tried to get David's eyes off the prize. He said, look, you're too young, you're too small. You're just a little kid. He's been a fighting man from his youth. You can't take him on. You have to decide, is it worth it to keep fighting the good fight of faith, to keep trusting and serving God? And the battle's intense and it's frightening, but then you consider the view from heaven's perspective and realize, you know what? I can do this because God says so. Grab hold of that eternal perspective. And David could have been so frightened of the size of that giant, but he remembered how God had provided for him in the past. Verse 36, David told King Saul, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. David considered the size of the giant, but he considered the size of his God, right? He considered the size of the God in the battle, and he figures a battle's a battle. I couldn't kill a lion by myself. I couldn't kill a bear by myself. It's no different if God's fighting for you. What's the difference between a lion, a bear, or a giant? It's all the same. God is the one who makes this happen. Well, isn't that worse, though? I mean, Goliath's bigger and badder than a lion and a bear. He could take one in each hand and clunk their heads together like the Three Stooges and have it over with. And so we look at our problems, and the size of our problems, they get multiplied in our minds, and it's frightening. We get overwhelmed by it. Just looking how we make everything bigger than what it is, and what you're facing tomorrow is this giant that you're going to have to face. And boy, I don't know. I know God's been faithful in the past, but I don't know how I'm going to get through that. And I know it's frustrating. And in my craziness, boy, I've been there where it's like, God, I know you've been faithful all these years, but this thing, no, this is bigger. This is worse. This is badder than anything I've ever been up against, Lord. And I know you helped me with that stuff, but this is different. And I don't see how I'll be able to overcome this. And David looks at it and says, you know what? I'm not going to let the size of this problem get multiplied in my head, because the truth is my ability to conquer anything doesn't come from my strength, and it doesn't come from the size of the problem, whether big or huge. It comes from my relationship with God, the faithful God who is faithful forever. And he tells Saul, Goliath will be like the lion and the bear, not because I'm some great soldier. He'll be like the lion and the bear because he's defied the armies of the living God, and God sent me to settle things today. Verse 37, he said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the big old paw of this giant, from the hands of this giant. And let's see what happens. And folks, when you look at your problems from a heavenly perspective, then it doesn't matter if it's a lion or a bear or a 9-foot-tall giant or a 30-foot-tall giant. It doesn't matter if it's a terrorist with chemical weapons. It doesn't matter if it's an aneurysm. It doesn't matter if it's a blood clot or a brain tumor. It doesn't matter if it's Alzheimer's or cancer or depression or addiction or alcoholism. It doesn't matter what the giant is that's standing there. It doesn't matter if it's debt or finances or marital problems or whatever else, because the Lord who delivered us out of the paw of the lion and the God who delivered us out of the paw of the bear is the God who will deliver us out of whatever the circumstances we're facing today. That's the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't have to fear the rest of it, all of it. Think of it like, look at it from a pilot's point of view instead of an infantryman. So those soldiers on the ground that are, they're not looking Goliath eye to eye. They're looking at him eye to navel, you know, belly button or whatever, and they're standing there doing one of those deals. Whoa, man. It's pretty frightening there, but you know what? If they had a helicopter, well, it'd be an entirely different deal, wouldn't it? From a pilot's perspective, he's saying he doesn't look that bad from up here, you know? He really doesn't look that fierce from up here. He looks like he's about this tall. Of course, you're only that tall, but he looks like he's only about this tall. I don't think it's a problem, and perspective changes things. I know some of you have been to see the Eiffel Tower. I've seen the Eiffel Tower. I haven't been up in the Eiffel Tower, but from my perspective, it's only about this tall because I saw it out the window of the airplane as we were taking off from Paris, and I kind of did that in the window and thought, huh, I always thought it was bigger than that, but I actually have a life-size figure of it in my office because it's only that big. My perspective was a little skewed because I was in a plane. Statue of Liberty is only about that tall too, because that's the only way I've seen that too. But we miss something. We get so close to the problem. We're so close to the giant that all we can think of is, oh man, this is going to be bad. This dude is huge. But when we see this from a heavenly perspective, we think, you know what? That's no badder than what the lion was or the bear. In fact, kind of looks like a kitty cat from here. It's just not going to be that much trouble for God to take care of this. Now, it's a little problem for me, but it's not a problem for God. From heaven's perspective, Goliath is not the problem. What we're going to do is fix our eyes on Jesus. In the light of eternity, it's what Paul says about these light and momentary afflictions. In the light of eternity, all this stuff that happens, it's nothing compared to the glory that's awaiting on us. So Paul says, fix your eyes on the prize. He says, now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. The crown of righteousness, the crown was the prize that the runner gets when he runs the race and wins and he stands in the winner's circle, and the righteous judge puts that crown, a garland wreath on his head, and says, you won the race and here's the prize. And we're running a race not to get a garland wreath, but to get a home in heaven and to be with Jesus forever. Saul decides that David ought at least have to wear his armor, and so he puts his armor on David. If you remember, when Samuel finally found Saul, he was looking for his donkeys, and if you remember that story when he made him king. And the Bible says of Saul that he was a head taller than everybody in Israel. So Saul was a big boy too. He was a tall guy, a little insecure about his, well, insecure about everything, but he was tall. He puts his armor on David, which I'm thinking, you know, that's one of those deals where David's saying, well, this is going to be a problem because I can't find my hands in here anywhere. You know, he kind of pokes his head up out of the armor and looks around, sticks his head back down in there. It's that kind of deal. It's like, well, this isn't going to work. I can't even move in this stuff. David's just this little boy. And so he says, I can't go in these. And David learned this very simple truth. You go with what you know. And life gets difficult. And all I know to do is to go with what I know. And what I know is I'm going to put my trust and my confidence in Jesus. And I appreciate the medical doctors that are going to help, and I appreciate everybody else that's going to help, but I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus, and whatever else comes or goes, this is what I know. I'm going to go with what I know. Jesus is coming. Heaven is real. Eternity's forever. We're told when trouble comes to lift up our heads because our redemption is drawing near. I'm going to stay with what I know. I'm going to plan to overcome, not because of the promise of great wealth, because it doesn't matter about all that. It's going to get left behind, and not for the hand of a princess. I've already got my princess, and so I don't have to pay taxes, because, well, you just got to pay taxes. But I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus so I can finish this journey in a way that's pleasing to Him. And when it's all said and done, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with Him, because He's prepared a place for me so I can be with Him. And folks, that's what I'm setting my eyes on. Keep your eyes on the prize. And don't let anyone or anything blind you or shift your focus away from Jesus and your home in heaven. Keep that heavenly perspective. You can make it. That giant is no more of a challenge than the lion or the bear, because God is your refuge and your strength in good times and in bad. He promised He'd never leave you or forsake you, and it is the truth. Times are difficult? Yeah. You're in a struggle? Absolutely. Giants are facing you? Yeah, great big tall ones, ugly ones. One big old eye right there in the center of their head. Well, what am I going to do? Go with what you know. Don't start looking for some other armor. Go with what you know. Stay true to Jesus. If you're good with a slingshot, then get your slingshot. Stay true to Jesus. Face the giant with confidence in the Lord. Look him in the eye. Well, you got to see David dragging a ladder out there and climbing up the ladder. I got something to say, and I want to look you eye to eye. All right. Here's what he said to him. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands. Folks, the battle belongs to the Lord today. It doesn't go to the strong or the swift. It doesn't go to whoever's been working out the most, unless you're talking about spiritually working out. It's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. The battle belongs to the Lord. I said in first service, some of us probably need to get up every morning and just kind of read that passage right there as we face whatever's coming. In fact, I think I remember, if I remember correctly, back in 2007 with cancer, that I read this more than once against the enemy. You come against me, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. And this day the Lord will hand you over to me. Maybe you ought to just read that. I suddenly caught myself. You don't want to read that like to your boss. I got a word for you. This day the Lord will hand you over to me. I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Because the HR will be down there and the SWAT team, and it's a lot of trouble. So, but to encourage your own self to know, you know what? The army, the battle belongs to the Lord. And so cancer's not taking me. It's not by sword or spear the Lord saves. The battle is the Lord's, and He'll give all of you. Now understand, David didn't say, now everybody, when I kill Goliath, everybody pick up some rocks and we're going to go take on the Philistines. They used sword and spears when they chased the rest of the army out of there. But David knew that this battle was going to be won when Goliath fell. And from heaven's perspective, all he was going to need was the courage to walk out there and faith in God. Picked up that stone, and you know what? That devil doesn't look that bad. In fact, that big old giant Looks like if you hit him just in the right place, you could knock him over and take his head from him. And that's exactly what David did. One stone hit him right in the right spot, put him to the ground. David took Goliath's sword and managed somehow to cut his head off. He kept the sword and he took the head back. Well, it's not a good story. But anyway, here's the point. Face the giant with confidence in the Lord. Those three words. The battle is the Lord's. Keep your eye on the prize. Victory's ahead. The battle belongs to the Lord. Whatever you're facing, whatever's going on in your life, whatever's happening, trust Him that He's in the battle with you. 40 days they stood up there wondering and waiting. God had been there all along, but He sent David to take care of things. The battle that you're facing right now, and some of you are in a battle, I know, prayed for some of you this morning, you that are battling with cancer and stuff, yeah, there's a battle, you're right, and there's a giant, you know, with a capital C in the midst of all this, but the battle belongs to the Lord. Get good wisdom and good advice, go to good doctors, get medical help, get all that stuff, but you keep remembering the battle belongs to the Lord, and keep your eye on the prize. And the prize is not just being cancer-free for you, or the prize is not just getting through today or tomorrow. The prize is eternity. The prize is going to heaven when this thing wraps up. And folks, if you miss heaven, you've missed everything. You gain the whole world and lose your soul? Really? Really? I kind of ponder sometimes. We got to quit. But I ponder sometimes American Idol or name that tune or what's those shows that we kind of go, hey, did you hear? That's a youth pastor that's trying out, you know, or they're from one of our AG schools or whatever, and they're gonna win this thing. And I think, oh boy, you know, I don't know if that's a good thing or not, because one by one I've seen those guys, good AG kids, that, you know, they win something and the next thing you know, they've kind of forgotten Jesus in the midst of all of it, because the world offers so much, doesn't it? You get a ride on private jets and they give you all the money and everybody just says everything you want to hear somebody say, and man, it's all good, and they've sold everything for little shiny things that won't amount to anything. It won't amount to anything. Wait, Lord, in your presence. The lateness of the hour and the seriousness of the day in which you live calls you to a place of decision. And the Spirit of the Lord draws your heart today. This is a day of surrender. It's a day of choosing. Will I serve the Lord, even if it means sacrifice and loss? Or will I simply serve myself and the world? The cost may be great, but the reward, the prize, is beyond what can be imagined or thought of in the human heart and mind. This is a day for you to make that decision. Will you fix your eyes upon Jesus, and will you serve the Lord with all your heart? He calls to you today. Thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit speaks to us today in this moment. I'm going to ask you to stand with me right now. The Holy Spirit's kind of taken this in a different direction. But somebody here today, this needs to be a day of decision for you. I'd like to pray with you. If you're here and you just feel like, you know what? Yeah, I've been selling out for the wrong stuff. And I took my eyes off of Jesus for a while, and it's got me in all kinds of trouble, but I want to fix my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to keep my eyes on the prize, and you want somebody to pray. Would you just slip out and come meet me here? Let me pray for you today. Come on, we're not going to stay for long, but come on. The Lord's talking to you. You say, well, I don't know. There's people here. Yeah, just say, excuse me. I got to get this settled today, because the Holy Spirit's saying this is a day of decision for somebody. And you need to, I think you need to make that public step to just walk here. Brian and I are here. We'll pray for you. Come on, somebody, this is your day of decision. You've been kind of fighting it, but you took your eyes off of Jesus. And today you just need to get it settled. You need to get it back. Today's the day. Come on, thank you, young man. Brian's right there. Somebody else. This needs to be the day of a decision. Anybody else? Because the Holy Spirit will certainly do that for one, but He might do it for somebody else. That somebody you just need to... You need to take that step today. You need to decide. When I started this message, remember I said it could be that He might be coming for you today. Well, we got to get this settled today. Thank you all for coming. Somebody else. You need to decide today. This is the day. We're going to make this choice. We're going to make this choice. Anybody else? Because we're going to pray. This is the day of decision. Amen. Well, Father, I thank You for these who have come that we're going to talk with. I pray for others this morning. They're kind of fighting this out. There's a choice that has to be made, Lord. There's a decision to be made today. And we're making that decision. That we're saying yes to You, Lord. And so maybe they've taken their eyes off of the prize. They start thinking we're going a different direction. And all of a sudden they realize, man, I'm losing everything. I'll lose everything if I don't serve Jesus. I'll lose everything. Gain the whole world and lose my soul, it's not worth it. And we fix our eyes on Jesus. Not for wealth and a princess and no taxes, but for a heavenly home, for a reward that is eternal, to be with You forever, Lord. We purpose in our hearts that's how we're going to live. So let it be for us today that we make that choice and that decision. We say yes to You, and we'll pursue You and follow You and live for You all the days of our life. Let it be in Jesus' name. Amen.